Okay, well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jeremy Hopwood, and I have the privilege to share with you the message from the Bible. I'll start by praying, so if you could also join with me to pray that God would speak to us through the message. Oh Lord, Almighty God, Creator of this universe, our Creator, our Life Giver and Life Sustainer, help us, Lord, right now to be continuing to bow down our hearts before you and before your word. Oh Lord, please help us to have hearts that want to listen to you and want to get to know you better and your word better. Would you please speak to us and help us to respond in the right and most appropriate way, Lord, in a way that enjoys you and glorifies you forever. So Lord, we commit all of this into your hands for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, Sunday afternoon, there was a few of us out down near Lake Tuggeranong near the McDonald's, and I was with Isaac, paired up with Isaac, and we'd been chatting to a few different people, and then we saw another couple and we were humming and haring, should we try and strike up a conversation with them? And we did. We found out a bit later in the conversation that their religion is Sikh, S-E-I-K-H, they are Sikhs. And what struck me as we, with using questions and listening carefully to their answers and guiding the conversation, helping them understand the terrible news and then also the great news, was amazing that when we got to talking about Jesus, they had never, ever, ever heard, according to what they told us, that Jesus ever came back from the dead. That was brand new to them. And that's not uncommon. A few weeks before that, I was paired up with Bob Allen. And we saw a young man sort of just leaning against a brick wall, looking at his phone, and so we, humming and haring, should we try and say hello and start a conversation? So we did, and he was very polite, very friendly, and he was talking lots to us. His name was Jonathan, and Bob and I managed to talk for a long time, and with using questions and answers again, listening carefully, helped him understand the terrible news and then also the good news. And even at the end, he was thanking us. He said, you know, you gave me a lot to think about. I really enjoy these sorts of conversations, and offered him some literature. And he said, yeah, I love reading. I'll read anything you give me. So we gave him some stuff. And then after we left, I was suspicious that it was a famous person. And I was right. It was Jonathan Davis, the Greens MLA. We had the privilege of sharing the gospel with Jonathan Davis. And we're still praying for him that those seeds will be watered and take root and bring forth fruit for God's kingdom. Last Sunday, Jenny Allen grabbed me after church and said, I want to tell you a story. And it was really encouraging. She mentioned how there was a family that came to Kids Club in the holidays. They were looking for a program for their primary kids, and they live up on the north side in Harrison, I think. And Jenny struck up a friendship, invited them around for a meal, and at the dinner table, they literally said to her, so, can you tell me more about Jesus? I don't know much about Jesus. How cool is that? And the stories could keep going on. Yesterday I was talking to a friend in Sydney, and he's sharing with me how at their church, every 3 months, once a quarter, their church runs a course called Introducing God. And so far, God has been richly blessing that course. There's usually 10 to 12 people each time it runs, and they're usually non-churched people, or at least not Christians, or not living as Christians. And even though that church advertises that course through paid YouTube ads and Facebook ads, the majority, overwhelming majority of people who come to the course are because of personal invitations from people within the church saying, hey, our church is running this course. Would you be interested? And I found that really encouraging. So the facts and the statistics. Just some questions here. I don't actually know the raw facts. On average, how many people do you see becoming Christians each year? Either people that you've been praying for and having some sort of direct interaction or connection with them, or maybe people within our through the efforts of our church. How many are we seeing become Christians each year? Is it approximately one person a year? Two people a year? Is it five? Is it 10? Is it 50? Is it 100? Is it zero? What are the numbers? What are the statistics? Is it accurate to say that we don't see many non-Christians become Christians each year? And if that's an accurate fact and statistic, what do we do with that statistic? How do we interpret it well? Should we beat ourselves up about it, saying perhaps there's something not quite right with how we're doing things? Perhaps we should be seeing higher numbers. Perhaps it's on us, those statistics. Or Is it fair to say, well, many of us are seeking to be living faithful lives to God? And the scripture says that one man sows and another waters, it's God who brings the increase. Salvation is of the Lord. Seeing people become Christians is out of our control. It's God's job to be making Christians. And we're aiming and seeking to be faithful. And in God's wisdom and sovereignty, it's obviously not part of his will at this time for us to be seeing many people become Christians around us. Perhaps it's more on God than it is on us. Perhaps those statistics shouldn't concern us too much. I don't have a strong perspective on this, but I do want us to focus on that God has given us the message to share, and we should be optimistic about the results. Let's be not pessimistic Christians, or evangelistically pessimistic, where we just assume, I'll share the gospel, but hey, they're not going to become Christians. Romans chapter 1 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if it worked in my life, I think it is definitely can work in anyone else's. And I hope you can say the same thing about yourself too. So for those of you listening here, you will probably fall into one of three categories. Firstly, perhaps your desire and your actions, your attitude and your actions are already at a very hot, on fire temperature. Perhaps you often have a very deep burden for the non-Christians around you, that they are going to hell. And the love of God and the love for your neighbour squeezes your heart into action so that you are often taking many steps and actions to do what you can to help the non-Christians know the good news of Jesus. If you fall into this category, I hope this sermon, this Bible message, is a real encouragement for you. Secondly, perhaps your attitude, your desire, and your actions for people who are not yet Christians is not really hot. Perhaps often you don't have a deep burden for the non-Christians around you, that they are going to hell. Perhaps it doesn't happen very often in your life that your heart feels squeezed by the love of God into action, and that you're not taking very many steps and actions to help non-Christians hear the good news and be saved. And if this is you, then I hope this Bible message is both an encouragement and a challenge. And perhaps, maybe thirdly, there might be some of you here who have never felt a burden to see a non-Christian become a Christian. Perhaps you can't relate to that. And if this is you, then I hope this Bible talk might be a wake-up call for you. So here are two questions for you to think about, and they are very related. They're interconnected. It's sort of like two sides of the one coin. The first question is about desire and attitude, and the second question is about actions. So firstly, desire and attitude. What is your desire and your attitude towards non-Christians in your life in regards to desiring for them to become Christians? Where's your desire at? Where's your attitude at? And secondly, your actions. What are your actions like in your relationships, in your connections to people in this world, in this city, in your community, on your street, or whoever the non-Christians are in your life that you bump into? What are your actions like towards those Christians in regards to helping them become saved? The goal of this Bible talk is to fan into burning, bright, hot flames your desire and your actions. Just like the Apostle Paul's desire and attitude and actions. And that's where we look at Romans chapter 10. What is Paul's desire towards non-Christians? Well, it actually starts back in chapter 9, after obviously the first 8 chapters of Romans, which has so much to tell us. But let's just look at Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. And he says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. And then he continues on in chapter 9 about how his people, the Israelites, are not following Jesus the Christ. And then he comes to chapter 10, verse 1. If you look at with me at chapter 10, verse 1, where he says, I speak the truth in Christ. Oh, sorry. Am I at the right spot? No, here we go. Yeah, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. And again, that word saved, it's a Christian word. If you're new to Christianity, it's not just talking about saved from, well, I don't know what you might think, but just to clarify, obviously it means to be saved from sin and its consequences, which is ultimately hell. To be saved by God, by Jesus the Saviour. Paul's desire doesn't stop with the Israelites, even though that's the main focus of Romans chapters 9, 10 and 11. But in the heart of chapter 10, if you look with me at chapter 10, verse 11, which Bea read for us earlier, it says in verse 11, as the scripture says, anyone who believes in Jesus will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul is blown away by God's amazing kindness to this world. That salvation is not just for God's special people, the Israelites. It is on offer for anybody and everybody. No exceptions. There is no difference between Jew and non-Jew. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. And this leads us to the main focus of today's Bible message. Verses 14 and 15. Look carefully with me at verses 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one in whom they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And thank you to Rod for that great kids talk about how beautiful feet are when it brings the wonderful, happy, glorious news of salvation. Can you imagine if you had the news of the cure to cancer? Would you tell anyone? How happy would that be for you to bring that news to people? And is our news, is the news of Jesus better than the cure to cancer? How much more happier? How much more amazing and beautiful is that news to bring to people? Friends, today's Bible message is a call to action. The goal of this Bible message is to fan into burning hot flames our desire and our actions to see the gospel reach more and more people. The vision is to see the entire world one for Jesus. Let's focus on the big picture, the very big picture, the global picture. Let's see the good news of Jesus spread more and more around the world. Let's see more and more people respond to this message with repentance and faith to become Jesus worshippers, Jesus followers. We want to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. We want to pray, God, may your kingdom come and your will be done. May your kingdom increase. We want to see the percentage of the world's population that are Jesus followers continue to increase. We want to see this happening in Australia. We want Australia to be known as a Christian country, not because the politicians and everything about that, but because there are so many people there who worship Jesus. And it's because the Jesus worshippers are sharing the good news. We want to see this in Canberra. How good would it be if Canberra was known as the Bible Belt of Australia? How cool would it be if Tuggeranong was the Bible Belt of Canberra? Because, hey, we are Tuggeranong Presbyterian Church, and that's part of our mission field. Do you desire to see multitudes and multitudes become Christians and growing deeply as disciples of Jesus? Do you desire that? It starts with one person and then another person and then another person. You've probably heard that analogy, I don't know who made it up, about all the sea starfish on the beach. Too many to rescue and save. They're all drying up from the sun and they're all going to die. And the little child is throwing one at a time into the beach, back into the water to be saved. And somebody said to her, why are you bothering? You're never going to be able to save them all. There's too many. She's like, maybe, but at least I can save this one and this one and this one. Is the reason that the non-Christians in our town, in our society, in our street, in your workplace, and the strangers and the people that you have relationships with, is the reason they're non-Christians because they fully know the bad news and the good news, and they've chosen to reject it. Or perhaps they don't quite understand and know. How are they going to respond if they don't know? How are they going to believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear unless somebody tells them? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let's aim for this wonderful big picture, this glorious picture of Jesus being known and loved and worshipped and adored in so many more people's hearts. And how do we make this a reality? By taking the gospel and sharing it and explaining it and persuading people, as Paul said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He's willing to become to the Jew a Jew, to the Gentile a Gentile, to do what's necessary to see more and more, hear and know, and realize and understand that once death happens, it's all over. We as Christians, we long for the new creation. I can't wait. How exciting is it going to be? How good is it going to be? No more suffering, no more pain, no more sin. But there's one thing we're not going to be able to do in heaven, on the new earth. What's that one thing? We can't go and tell the people who are perishing about the good news of Jesus. Because as far as I'm aware, we're not going to be able to, unless God has other plans. But he's given us this commission. He's given us this mission. He's given us this charge. Perhaps maybe some of the problems in us Christians' lives, I speak for myself, and perhaps you can think about yourself, perhaps some of the problems in our lives is because maybe we're not actually doing what we're meant to be doing as Christians. Sometimes when I get so busy doing everything and anything but what God has called me to do as a Christian, and then I wonder why there's so much confusion in my life and frustration and struggles. Hear me out. I'm not saying that sharing the gospel is the one and only fundamental thing that Christians have to do. I'm not saying it's the only, but I definitely am convinced and persuaded that it is a fundamental. It is one of the most important and fundamentals that for all Christians to be part of for our existence here. As a friend shared with me just recently, the gospel is meant to, it comes to you on its way to another person. It should never be a dead end in your life, the gospel. The gospel comes to you on its way to another person. And that's what the word evangelism means. It means sharing the good news. Honestly, if we have the good news, let's share it. I know it gets a little bit complicated, but let's just share it. I think there are two sort of categories of evangelism. There's evangelism to people that you might have some sort of ongoing connection with, some sort of relationship with, that you might see, whether it's, you know, every day or once a week or once a month. You're going to bump into them again, and that creates another dimension to that relationship. If things go wrong, if things go awkward, I get that. I actually think it's way easier to share the gospel with somebody that you're probably not going to ever meet again. Way easier. So I know, guys and girls, we want to share the gospel with those in our lives. Sharing it with strangers is the best training ground. If you want to get better at sharing the gospel with the people that you do have connection with, well, then practice with people that you probably won't ever see again. They probably won't lose much sleep over it, even if you stuff it up. In fact, I remember hearing the testimony of a man. I think his name might be Bob Mendelsohn, and some of you might know him. He used to be head of an organization called Jews for Jesus. Anyway, it was probably 20 years ago or so when he shared his testimony. And if I remember it correctly, it was something along the lines of he was at university in America, a very, very highly intelligent man of Jewish heritage, and grew up as a practicing Jew. And he had two Christians come up to him on the university campus, and they tried to tell him about Jesus, and he said, oh, this is going to be fun. And so he said, I ran rings around them. They got so confused, they stumbled. I bet you they went home feeling so embarrassed, thinking, I probably don't want to ever do that again. That person, I just didn't know. I didn't have an answer. He just seemed to run rings around me. But Bob says that in his part of his testimony, he could not shake the assurance he saw in their eyes, even though they stumbled and stuttered. And that was one of the big things that God used to bring Bob to eventually come to faith in Jesus. And I take encouragement that for that. It's not necessarily an excuse for when I stuff up as I'm trying to share the gospel with people. But I also know that God works above and beyond our foibles. And so we don't need to let that be a reason for, like, I'm not sure if I'm going to share, try and tell people about the good news of Jesus and the bad news of hell. I don't know if I want to, because what if I stuff up? God works above and beyond that. So why don't Christians... change the battery pack. That's right. Why don't Christians... We need to change the battery pack on the PowerPoint slide. Shall I keep going? I think so, yes. So I was up to a point where I was asking the question, what holds us back? What holds us back? I know the things that hold me back sometimes is fear. I'm scared. Busyness. I'm very busy. Forgetfulness. Sometimes it's just not on my mind. I think these things could maybe be described as disordered loves. Do I love Jesus? Yes. Do I want to see people saved? Yes. And I think if you're a Christian, you'd probably say yes to that too. This next little thing hurt me. What if God said to you, you know what? I'll give you $1,000 every time you share the gospel with someone. Would that change anything? I'll admit, I'd probably share the gospel more. Bad motivation. I think my loves are messed up. How grateful am I to God? How grateful am I for the gospel? That the gospel has changed my life, and that there are people who don't quite understand the depths of sin and hell and the good news of Jesus. And as you're able to help share a little bit and be used by God in that journey, we get to see them saved. How are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they going to believe on him on whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear unless somebody tells them? Remember hearing this story, made-up story, an illustration about the fireman sitting in the fire truck, and coming through the radio, he's all these the command center saying there's a fire, go rescue the people, but he's got his headphones on because he bought a new music device with worship music on it, and it's actually going to be a gift for his captain. So like he's been doing the right thing. He's bought a gift for his captain, and he's listening to worship music. Jesus is Lord, hallelujah, how good is God. And all the while there are people perishing on his watch. Are there people perishing on our watch? So what's the solution? I think it has to start with prayer. Maybe start by saying, as I sometimes say to God, God, I don't pray enough for the lost. I don't know how to pray for the lost. I don't think I feel what I should feel for the lost. Lord, please, burden our hearts, stir us up, fan into flames. Cause me to want to worship you so much that I can't help but want to tell people about you. Let's pray. And then pray for the lost. Oh, Lord, the people in my life and the people who are strangers to me. Please, cause the word to get to them. And who's he going to send? Are we going to be like the prophet Isaiah? Send me. Ask for help. Learn how to get better at sharing the gospel. I know that if you want to be a good soccer player, sometimes it's a good idea to put into slow motion, into replay, the really good players and watch carefully how they do it and then go back and imitate them. And I do that. I love watching YouTube videos of evangelism and apologetics and thinking carefully, how could I use that? And then on the streets or just with people I'm talking with, let's try and keep getting better at it. I reckon Pastor Dave would love it if you went up to him and said, Dave, can you teach me how to share the gospel? How do you do it, Dave? And if you want to get me excited, come and ask me about evangelism. But let's not just talk about it, let's go do it. Both with the people that we have ongoing contact with, which I personally think is so much harder because there's always that next conversation. But even more so, there's not much to lose. What do you reckon? Can you do it once a year? Attend walk-up evangelism? Not that it's the be-all and all, but obviously I'm on my soapbox here, aren't I? And I think it's a good one to be on. Or could you do it twice a year? Or maybe more? But what's our ultimate motivation? It shouldn't be out of guilt. And if that's the message that you hear me saying, I apologize. I want to try and turn the tables. God left his throne of comfort and he went into something very uncomfortable. He came into this world and he took on a human flesh for us. All the way to the cross, he gave up his throne. And it's out of the love of God, God's love for us, that constrains our heart, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, that the love of God constrains my heart. I think it might be on the screen. That if one died for all died. So that's that love for God and for Christ that constrains our heart. I think we need to keep preaching the gospel to ourselves and then remember it shouldn't stop with us. That Jesus, he was willing to give up his life on the cross for people who were his enemies, like me. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead and defeated death. The greatest news. Even if we had a cure for cancer, the person who might get cured for cancer is still going to die. But Jesus has a cure to death. So that though you may die, as Jesus said, yet you will live forever. When he said that in John chapter, 8, I think? He says, I am the resurrection, maybe chapter 10 with Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he shall die, yet he shall live. So Jesus is our motivation. God's glory is our motivation. And seeking to save the lost is our call to action. Let's pray. Loving good God, thank you so much for the Apostle Paul's words in Romans chapter 10, where he reminds us that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Lord, we pray that you stir us up and fan into flames a burden in our hearts to want to see people understand how serious hell is, how real it is, how terrible it is, and even more importantly, how good and great you are. Help us to believe the good news. Help us to believe the gospel, both the bad news and the good news. Oh Lord, please continue to encourage us in our efforts already. I'm so thankful for all the ways that Tuggeranong Presbyterian Church, we as a church family are seeking to share the gospel with the Kids Holiday Club and with MOPS, and there are so many other activities, both, I guess, formal church things and informal things too. Lord, just please continue to encourage us and please continue to stir us up and to see the world lost for Jesus. To see the lost world won, for Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.